Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Thursday, March 14th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There's a lot of great listening over there. Over 60 well-curated podcasts, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ doing a wonderful job for the kingdom. I would definitely encourage you to get on over there and take a listen. I will guarantee you're going to find something you want to listen to over there, and there's a real good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in. All right. Well, we're going to be doing our regular Bible reading, and then we're going to wrap up this section about Jesus being before Pilate, this phase one of the trial before Pilate. So we're going to be doing verses 36 through all of 38. Tomorrow I've got something else planned for you. But let's go ahead and let's get started with our reading today. I'm going to go ahead and open up with the fifth day morning prayer. It's called the Giver. Let's pray. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence, help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy. In the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel, make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect, but still pressing forward. Not complaining of labor, but valuing rest. Not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. All right, our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It is a curious fact that there is such a thing as being proud of grace. A man says, I have great faith, I shall not fall. Poor little faith may, but I never shall. I have fervent love, says another, I can stand, there is no danger of my going astray. He who boasts of grace has little grace to boast of. Some who do this imagine that their graces can keep them, knowing not that the stream must flow constantly from the fountainhead, or else the brook will soon be dry. If a continuous stream of oil comes not to the lamp, though it burn brightly today, it will smoke tomorrow, and noxious will be its scent. Take heed that thou gloriest not in thy graces, but let all thy glorying and confidence be in Christ and his strength. For only so canst thou be kept from falling. Be much more in prayer, spend longer time in holy adoration, read the Scriptures more earnestly and constantly. Watch your lives more carefully. Live nearer to God. Take the best examples for your pattern. Let your conversation be redolent of heaven. Let your hearts be perfumed with affection for men's souls. So live that men may take knowledge of you, that you have been with Jesus and have learned of him. And when that happy day shall come, when he whom you love shall say, come up higher, may it be your happiness to hear him say, thou hast fought a good fight, thou hast finished thy course, and henceforth there is laid up for thee a crown of righteousness which fadeth not away. On, Christian, with care and caution. On with holy fear and trembling, on with faith and confidence in Jesus alone. And let your constant petition be, uphold me according to thy word. He is able, and he alone, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. All right. And now our reading for the day. We're going to be reading Deuteronomy 1 through 3, Psalm 36, and Luke 5. So Deuteronomy 1. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it happened in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that Yahweh had commanded him to give to them. After he had struck down Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law, saying, Yahweh our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set out and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the Shephelah, and in the Negev, and by the sea coast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates. See, I have given over the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to them and to their seed after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. Yahweh your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May Yahweh the God of your fathers increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you, just as he has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and understanding and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. Then you answered me and said, The thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and gave them as heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, Hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the sojourner who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and fearsome wilderness, which you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, just as Yahweh our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, You have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which Yahweh our God is about to give us. See, Yahweh your God has given over the land before you. Go up, take possession, as Yahweh the God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near to me and said, Let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. And the thing was good in my sight, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. Then they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought word back to us and said, It is a good land which Yahweh our God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of Yahweh your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, Because Yahweh hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And moreover, we saw the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, Do not be in dread, nor fear them. Yahweh your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how Yahweh your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, and all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this you did not believe Yahweh your God, who goes before you on your way, to spy out a place for you to encamp, in fire by night and cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go. Then Yahweh heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and swore an oath, saying, Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot, because he has followed Yahweh fully. Yahweh was angry with me also on your account, saying, Not even you shall enter there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Strengthen him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become plunder, and your sons, whom this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by the way to this Red Sea. Then you said to me, We have sinned against Yahweh. We will indeed go up and fight, just as Yahweh our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And Yahweh said to me, Say to them, Do not go up and do not fight, for I am not among you, so that you are not defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of Yahweh and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out to meet you and pursued you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before Yahweh, but Yahweh did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you remained there. Deuteronomy 2. Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea, as Yahweh spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. And Yahweh spoke to me, saying, You have circled this mountain long enough, now turn north, and command the people, saying, You are going to pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat, and you shall also bargain with them for water with money so that you may drink. For Yahweh your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He has known your wanderings through his great wilderness. These 40 years Yahweh your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah road, away from Elath and from Ezion-Geber. And we turned and passed through the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then Yahweh said to me, Do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. The Emim lived there formerly, a people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also regarded as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Emim. Now the Horites formerly lived in Seir, but the sons of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them, and settled in their place, just as Israel would do to the land of their possession, which Yahweh gave them. Now arise and cross over the brook Zered yourselves. So we crossed over the brook Zered. Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war came to an end from within the camp, as Yahweh had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of Yahweh was against them to bring them into confusion from within the camp until they all came to an end. So it happened when all the men of war had come to an end in death from among the people, that Yahweh spoke to me, saying, Today you are about to cross over Ar, the border of Moab, and you will come opposite the sons of Ammon. Do not harass them nor provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. It is also regarded as the land of the Rephaim, for Rephaim formerly lived in it, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumim, a people as great, numerous, and tall as the Anakim. But Yahweh destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, just as he did for the sons of Esau who live in Seir. When he destroyed the Horites from before them, they dispossessed them and settled in their place, even to this day. And the Avim, who lived in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroying them and lived in their place. Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and provoke him to battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through your land. I will go only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food for money so that I may eat, and give me water for money so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I cross over the Jordan into the land which Yahweh our God is giving to us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land, for Yahweh your God stiffened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to give him over into your hand, as he is today. And Yahweh said to me, See, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to possess, so that you may fully possess his land. Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz. But Yahweh our God gave him over to us, and we struck him down with his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time, and devoted to destruction the men, women, and little ones of every city. We left no survivors remaining. We took only the animals as our plunder, and the spoil of the cities which we had captured, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city which is in the valley, even to Gilead. There was not a town that was too high for us. Yahweh our God gave all over to us. Only you did not go near to the land of the sons of Ammon, all along the river Jabbok, and the cities of the hill country, and wherever Yahweh our God had commanded us. Deuteronomy 3. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, came out to meet us in battle at Edrei. But Yahweh said to me, Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land over into your hand, and you shall do to him just as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So Yahweh our God also gave Og, king of Bashan, with all his people over into our hand, and we struck them until there was no survivor remaining for him. And we captured all his cities at that time. There was not a town which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, this kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many unwalled towns. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction the men, women, and little ones of every city. But all the animals and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. Thus we took the land at that time from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon. Sidonians call Hermon Syrian, and the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the plateau, and all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Saleka and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It is in Rabbah of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits, and its width 4 cubits, by ordinary cubit. So we took possession of this land at that time, from Aroer, which is by the valley of Arnon, and half the hill country of Gilead, and its cities I gave to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob. Concerning all Bashan, it is called the land of Rephaim. Jair the son of Manasseh took all the region of Argob, as far as the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, and called it, that is Bashan, after his own name, Havoth-Jair, as it is to this day. And to Machir I gave Gilead, and to the Reubenites and to the Gadites I gave from Gilead even as far as the valley of Arnon, the middle of the valley as a border, and as far as the river Jabbok, the border of the sons of Ammon. The Arabah also, with the Jordan as a border, from Chinnereth even as far as the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah on the east. Then I commanded you at that time, saying, Yahweh your God has given you this land to possess it. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brothers, the sons of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall remain in your cities which I have given you, until Yahweh gives rest to your brothers as to you, and they also possess the land which Yahweh your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Your eyes have seen all that Yahweh your God has done to these two kings. So Yahweh shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for Yahweh your God is the one fighting for you. I also pleaded with Yahweh at that time, saying, O Lord Yahweh, you have begun to show your slave your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But Yahweh was angry with me on your account, and would not listen to me. And Yahweh said to me, Enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah, and lift up your eyes to the west, and north, and south, and east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But command Joshua, and strengthen him, and encourage him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Psalm 36. For the choir director, of the servant of Yahweh, of David. Transgression declares to the ungodly within his heart, there is no dread of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his eyes, for one to discover his iniquity and hate it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to consider to do good. He devises wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Your loving kindness, O Yahweh, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Yahweh, you save man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the sons of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They are satisfied from the richness of your house, and you give them to drink the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the ungodly drive me away. There the workers of wickedness have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. Finally, Luke 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen, having gotten out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowd from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were also likewise amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. And it happened that one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down before him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, knowing their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, and picking up your stretcher, go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And astonishment seized them all, and they began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." And after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do likewise, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, Can you make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, The old is good enough. All right, that is our reading for the day. I thank you for spending this time with me. I continue to pray that our time there in the Word helps keep us all very, very, very saturated in the Word of God. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. The prayer we're going to close out with is called The Cry of a Convicted Sinner. And shouldn't we all be? Let's pray. Thou righteous and holy sovereign, in whose hand is my life and whose are all my ways. Keep me from fluttering about religion. Fix me firm in it, for I am irresolute. My decisions are smoke and vapor, and I do not glorify thee or behave according to thy will. Cut me not off before my thoughts grow to response, and the budding of my soul into full flower. For thou art forbearing and good, patient and kind. Save me from myself, from the artifices and deceits of sin, from the treachery of my perverse nature, from denying thy charge against my offenses, from a life of continual rebellion against thee, from wrong principles, views, and ends, for I know that all my thoughts, affections, desires, and pursuits are alienated from thee. I have acted as if I hated thee, although thou art love itself, have contrived to tempt thee to the uttermost, to wear out thy patience. I have lived evilly in word and action. Had I been a prince, I would long ago have crushed such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would long since have rejected my child. O thou Father of my spirit, thou King of my life, cast me not into destruction, drive me not from thy presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that thine own hand may make it whole. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good day. God bless. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Thursday, March 14th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right, well, we're going to be getting into finishing up this one section of our study of John 18. We won't finish all of John 18, but we're going to finish up this one section. But let's go ahead and first open up with one from At the Throne of Grace, this collection of prayers from John MacArthur. This one is called Being in Awe Over Our Narrow Escape. And the text for it is Matthew 7:13-27. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Let's pray. Everlasting God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the narrow and broad ways Jesus spoke about. We realize that vast numbers of humanity are blithely headed for eternal judgment, and we confess that we ourselves are in every way worthy of such judgment. By nature we are corrupt and defiled, our wills are in bondage to our own fleshly desires, our very souls are ruined, lifeless, and utterly profane because of our sin. By ourselves we are without strength, without merit, without hope, and unable to lift ourselves up from that fallen condition. But we have found our hope in Christ, who opened the narrow way and ushered us through the small gate. We are grateful recipients of your abundant mercy and the exceeding riches of your grace, all made available freely to us from the hand of Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us unsparingly. Thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to rescue us from sin, death, and hell. Although by rights we should have been destroyed, you freely granted us forgiveness, life, and the bliss of heaven. You sent us the perfect mediator, our blessed Redeemer, the man Christ Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, discounting the horror of bearing the great weight of all our sins, and bearing our judgment in his own body, so that we might die to sin and live unto holiness. How horrible that must have been for the eternally Holy One, who prayed, Father, glorify me together with yourselves with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Nevertheless, our Lord Jesus was neither dissuaded nor dispirited, but accomplished the work you gave him to do, declaring triumphantly with his dying breath, It is finished. Christ thus suffered for our iniquities. He bore our sorrows. He paid our penalty. He removed our guilt. He bought our redemption. He fulfilled all righteousness. He justified multitudes. He brought glory to your name. And he fulfilled all your good pleasure. By his work, justice was fully satisfied. Christ himself was vindicated. Your law was upheld. The truth of the gospel was established. And your eternal love was powerfully put on display. Enlarge our poor hearts to apprehend those truths better and fill our mouths with humble thanks. Lord, we need ongoing cleansing so we may come before you with clean hands and a pure heart. We enter into your presence on our knees with joy, anticipating your peace and blessing. Filled with hope, we look forward to that glorious eternity awaiting us in heaven, where we will worship you perfectly. Until then, we bow before you with imperfect adoration, but with our feeble powers strengthened by your Spirit. We offer you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion from Thomas Watson's Glorifying God, and of course this is for March 14th, and the title is Glorify God by Recognizing His Existence, and the text is from Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Seeing there is a God, it reproves such atheistical fools who deny it. Some deny that there is a providence, saying that all things occur by chance. An atheist who says there is no God is the wickedest creature alive, and worse than a thief, for the thief takes away our goods, but the atheist would take away our God from us. He dare not speak it with his tongue, but he says it in his heart. He wishes it. None can be speculative atheists. The devils believe and tremble, James 2:19. I have read about a professing atheist who, when faced with death, cried out that he was damned. Though there are few who say there is no God, yet many deny him in their lives. In works they deny him, Titus 1:16. Some deny the existence of the gods, but he permits them to remain. The world is full of practical atheism. Most people live as if they do not believe there is a God. Do they lie or defraud? Are they unclean? Would they do so if they believed there was a God who would call them to account? If a heathen, never having seen God, should come among us and we had no other means to convince him of a deity except the lives of men in our age, surely he would question whether there were a God. Isn't that true? Sad fact is, the majority of this world and the way it behaves definitely would smack at the question whether there's a God or not. I don't think there's not a God, but you know what I mean. All right, so we're back in John 18. Hang on, I need some water here. We're back in John 18, and we're going to wrap up this section about Jesus before Pilate, part one. It's phase one of the civil trial again. Phase one of the civil trial. Remember, we've got three phases to the civil trial like we did of the religious trial. Religious trial was before Annas, before Caiaphas, and of course, with Caiaphas was the rest of the Sanhedrin. But then the final confirmation before the Sanhedrin was the third phase. So with the civil trial again, we're going to have this phase before Pilate, phase one, phase two before Herod, and then phase three when he comes back before Pilate, and Pilate pronounces his final statement on it. So we dealt with back on, I think it was Monday. Was it Monday? No, I'm sorry. It was Tuesday. We dealt with the accusation they made, their false claims. And we talked about that it actually came right out of, I forget where it is. We actually talked about it last night. But we see they basically accused and basically they tried to con Pilate into just doing their bidding. You know, here we have somebody here that we want you to punish, and that, you know, they just kind of want him to do it. And he goes, well, what has he done? And they're like, well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't guilty. You know, they do that dance. They're doing the dance around the maypole, trying to keep from telling him why, because they know their real charge, as they've said to him, is heresy. But then what they bring to Pilate is, we found, and this is from Luke 23:2, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ a king. Now, none of these things did he say. You know, none of these things did he say. They're all false complaints, but the idea is they're trying to portray him as a risk. There we go. I'm trying to find the right place here in my notes. They're trying to portray him as a risk to Rome. Again, the Roman courts, like we talked about, they were not interested in getting involved, nor did they really have a place, and they knew it. They knew it wasn't worth their while to get involved in the inter-ethnic complaints or disputes about the Jews' religion. That wasn't their place. That wasn't their point. Their point as the court was, who is placing Roman government and rule at risk, thus being insurrectionists, thus being rebels? Those are who Pilate should be dealing with. Those are who the governor in Syria should be dealing with, Pilate being the governor down here in Israel. That was their only responsibility. And again, Pilate was not interested in getting into the middle of an ethnic issue. That was not his place. That's not why Caesar put him there. Sorry about that. Needed to stop a second and blow my nose. All right. So, you know, so that's the thing, is they're trying to portray it in a way that maybe he'll take it up. Of course, he comes and questions, and we're going to see that. As he questions, he's already showing some, he's already kind of showing, I mean, again, like I said, Pilate is not stupid. Like I said, he is brash, he is arrogant, he's stubborn, he's weak, he's wishy-washy, but he's not dumb. And he also knows, if he oversteps his bounds, that could get him in as much trouble as if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. You know, it could get him in a lot of trouble. And that's not what he's there for. I mean, the fact is, he has to answer for his governing there in Israel to Caesar himself. So what we're dealing with here, so we dealt with the accusation, and so we're in the portion about the interrogation, and so we're going to finish that. We didn't finish that last night. We're going to finish talking about the interrogation, and then we're going to wrap up talking about the adjudication. So the accusation, the interrogation, and then his judgment, what his judgment is on this. And then we'll move into the next phases. Okay, we'll move into other phases, okay? So we're going to finish through 38 today. So let's go back. So we're going to read. So this is John 18, verses 33 through 38. We've already dealt with 34, 35, or 33, 34, 35, 36. But, or, no, 33, 34, 35, and we'll pick up in verse 36 today. But I'm going to read from 33 all the way through 38. So 33, therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium. Now, what I didn't point out, he has to go out to them. So they're already being a pain to him. You know, they've already frustrated him. He has to go out to them because he won't come into the Praetorium because they're trying to, like I said, trying to stay ceremonially clean, even though they've already stained themselves by wanting to murder somebody. So then he's got to go back in to talk to Jesus. So verse 33, therefore, Pilate entered again into the Praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this from yourself or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What did you do? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you yourself said I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. All right, so we've already dealt with 33, 34, 35. So there he is asking about, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus goes back to him and, are you saying that of yourself or did somebody else tell you? Because he's trying to evaluate, is Pilate coming at this from a political perspective? Because if he's coming from a political perspective, Jesus is going to say no, because he's not about being a political or religious, even though I said last evening, I brought back up the fact that even the disciples themselves are misunderstanding this. They've thought, and that's why, like we were talking about through the whole upper room discourse, that he's trying to support them and lift them up and build up their faith, because they're sitting there going, here's this guy that's going to establish his kingdom and we're going to be his right hands. And all of a sudden he's talking about that he's going to be killed. And, you know, it completely throws their world into a turmoil. Well, so here's Pilate asking this. So Jesus is trying to go, well, are you asking it of yourself? And of course, Pilate goes, am I a Jew? Now, obviously he's frustrated. He's frustrated. He's frustrating with the Jews in general, because I'm sure for a Roman and in his pragmatic, practical point of view, the Jews would drive him nuts. Okay. But then he goes on, your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. Now, I told you about that. That was totally unheard of. That was not the norm. So obviously either he had done something totally, totally bad. Like I said, come and, you know, barbecued a pig in the middle of the synagogue or the middle of the temple or something like that, you know, kind of thing. And I hope you get that reference, because pigs were unclean. They didn't eat them. They weren't, you know, all kinds of things. They weren't even supposed to raise them, you know, that kind of thing. But so we ask, what did you do? You know, I mean, he really wants to know. He's trying to understand why, what would have driven these Jewish religious leaders to bring this guy to him? Because that was so unheard of, especially on this special day where they're supposed to stay ceremonially clean and they're coming and doing this. So let's start in verse 36. That's where we've gotten so far. So we're in 36. So let me read it again. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from this world. So what Jesus goes... Now that Jesus understands where the question is coming from and what accusations were being leveled at him to get the Romans to intervene, he clarifies for him. He clarifies for Pilate. He makes clear that he is a king, but that his kingdom is not of this world, thus absolutely no threat to the Romans in any way. And then he goes on to offer proof for that. I mean, and this is a proof that Pilate would understand. Just like we talked about when Pilate goes, are you the king of the Jews? Because he's looking at this guy that looks like the average guy. Again, we've talked about that. The descriptions of Jesus. Jesus is not this outstanding, you know, totally picture. Jesus is not this giant warrior figure, whatever, you know, Zeus, Adonis, whatever kind of, you know, warrior thing. Hercules, you know, Achilles, that looks like he'd lead, you know, a nation. And nor is Pilate seeing any of his followers, any of his armies. He's got no news of this. So he's like, are you really a king? Because that's what he sees as part of the accoutrement of a king. And so Jesus answers him in that way. You yourself, he's like, my kingdom's not of this world. And so he goes on and gives, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. So his servants, his armies, the same thing that like Pilate would have expected. He's saying, if it were of this world, they would be fighting to prevent me from having been delivered over to the Jews. Making clear, I wouldn't even be sitting here in front of you if my kingdom was of this world. You wouldn't even be asking me these questions if my kingdom were of this world, because my armies and my servants would already be here fighting for me. And as we saw him say, to Peter, when he pulled his sword and hacked Malchus's ear off, I could summon 12 legions of angels if I want to, but should I prevent what God has set in motion? You know? So he's like, you know, obviously if my kingdom was of this world, meaning my kingdom is no threat to you, then my armies would be fighting for me. My servants would be fighting for me. But then he goes on and finishes that statement in verse 36. My kingdom is not from here. Had he the political supporters and the armies that Pilate would have expected, Jesus is saying they would be attacking right now to free him, or would not have permitted him to be brought in to begin with. But then again, like I said, he confirms that his kingdom is not of this world. He is making clear to Pilate that he is no threat, at least not in the way Pilate or any Roman would understand. To Roman rule, he's no threat to Roman rule in Israel in the first century. Now again, he is a threat as far as the gospel is concerned, but they wouldn't understand that. He's answering the question Pilate has asked. But he's also making clear that these Jews are his enemies. Notice this, that his servants would be fighting so that he would have not been delivered over to the Jews, making clear that these Jews at this point are his enemies, making clear that they are not the children of God, that they are not his adopted brothers and sisters, that they are not those who are going to be saved, that they are his enemies. They've made themselves such. They've chosen to be such, even with all the indications and all their education that they should be celebrating him. They've made themselves the enemy of Jesus, and in that case, the enemy of God, the God they claim to worship. Verse 37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you yourself said, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Pilate is confused. This not of this world stuff has him completely at a loss. He thinks of kings as having supporters and armies and people and earthly fleshly power. And Jesus has none of this, but he has stated clearly that he is a king. And Pilate has no reason to disbelieve Jesus. He really doesn't. I mean, he may think he's crazy, but he has no reason to disbelieve this. But Jesus even points out that Pilate himself had indicated that he was a king. Other translations indicate you say correctly that I am a king, as opposed to you yourself said I am a king. It's you say correctly that I am a king. So Jesus confirms that yeah. But Jesus was not crowned by any earthly power, but he was born for this. He was brought into the world for this. He was crowned by God. He makes clear that he is the Son of God. He has come to proclaim the truth. Again, we see that. To bear witness to the truth. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. He has come to proclaim the truth of the gospel. He also makes clear that those who are of the truth are of the gospel. They will hear him and know him. He's making clear, it's like he said, that those that are the sheep of the good shepherd, they know his voice and they will follow. In this case, they will know the truth and they will follow. They will hear him and know him, just like they'll know the voice of the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And the Greek here for hear, it also implies obeying. It's not just that they will hear his voice, but they will obey his voice. John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is what he's proclaiming here. This is what he's stating to him. But listen to the call of the unbeliever, the call of the atheist that we were just talking about in the devotion from Thomas Watson. Verse 38a, Pilate said to him, what is truth? This is the typical response of the unbeliever. Once you don't believe in an overall authority for truth, then truth becomes subjective. Then you come to the point that you can no longer define truth. And think about it. We live in a world right now where people in our world have gotten to the point where they cannot even define what a woman is, which should be a very simple thing to do. And I can tell you that Matt Walsh's, you know, What is a Woman? Boy, it really floors you. When my wife and I watched it, and it floors you when people can't define what a woman is, when it should be a simple thing. People can't define what truth is, when it should be that simple. And the fact is, I'm going to make the statement right now. God is truth. Therefore, what he says is truth. Therefore, the Bible is the truth. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is truth. Therefore, what he says is truth. It is objective, clear, factual truth. And nothing else is. Nothing else is. But there we see the atheist, the pragmatic, the unbeliever. Well, what is truth? We see that we see that. And honestly, you could hear that right out on the street, right outside here in 2024. You could hear it right out here on the street. But Pilate's cynicism, he can't define truth. So he asked this question because he cannot understand what Jesus is talking about. Again, he's not grasping the gospel. This is not a man, which is sad. And I would hope and pray that after this and on his way back to see Caesar and all that stuff, he would come to a saving faith. We have no idea whether he did or not. I doubt it based on his character, but I hope he did. I hope he did. That would be wonderful. But so there's the interrogation. You know, he asked that final question, what is truth? And I don't think he really expected an answer from Jesus. He wouldn't have understood it if Jesus tried to explain it to him anyways. Fact is, Jesus could have stated it in plain English and it would have sounded like a parable to him. He wouldn't have grasped it, but Jesus would have probably conveyed it in a parable because it wasn't meant for him. So we get to the adjudication, the judgment here. Verse 38b. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate pronounces his verdict. He makes clear that Jesus poses no threat to Roman rule. Pilate makes clear that Jesus was innocent of sedition and insurrection, that there had been nothing from Jesus that indicated in any way, shape, or form that he was guilty of the things he had been accused of by the Jewish religious leaders. There were no valid accusations at the beginning of this trial before Pilate, and no conviction of Jesus here at the end of his first interaction with Pilate. So again, they've flopped, as of course they were going to. I mean, that was a thing. That's why they didn't want to remember at the beginning. Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't guilty. Notice they didn't answer his question. Remember, they didn't ask him, what did he do? Well, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't guilty. Because, like I said, they knew that their charges wouldn't stand. The only charges that they really had were blasphemy. And even those were not valid. Because the fact is, like I said, everything he had taught, everything he had done, all the miracles he had done, supported and witnessed to the fact that he was who he said he was, the Son of God and equal with God. But they called that blasphemy. But as far as accusing him of sedition and insurrection, which they implied, like we saw back in Luke. Let me find it again. Where'd it go? Luke 23:2. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Of course, like we said, he didn't say any of those things. And you know, Pilate, like I said, is not stupid. And he's brought this to fruition. He's brought this to the point where Jesus' testimony has made absolutely clear that he's not this guy. Again, I mean, we even saw, what was it? I brought up before Judas somewhere, I think it was somewhere in the first century, but I think it was before Jesus. Judas had been one of those rebels. And I forget, it's not Judas Iscariot or the other Judas that's one of the disciples, but it was a Judas, and he rose up with like 400 some followers. So even he had 400 some followers, and of course they all got captured and killed and all of that. But again, when Jesus was arrested, what did his disciples do? One of them pulled out a sword and swung and hacked off a guy's ear, and Jesus stopped it and healed the guy. Are those the acts of an insurrectionist or a seditionist? He allowed himself to be captured. His supporters, his troops, his armies didn't rise up to free him. He's not a seditionist. He's not an insurrectionist. So the claims they've brought are groundless. So Pilate gives the only verdict he can. I find no guilt in him. The only true verdict he can. I find no guilt in him. And as one theologian says of this, the Lord of glory was maligned, hated, and falsely accused, but nevertheless found to be perfect, faultless, and innocent. All right. That's going to finish it for this evening. Thank you for spending this time with me. I hope this time together helps you to grow in your knowledge of the scriptures, all of us to grow in our knowledge of the scriptures, and helps to shape our walk. Let's go ahead and let's close out with prayer, with the fifth day evening prayer. It's called Protection. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quieten our souls to call upon thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts thine eye and prepare us to receive the proofs of thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith which is the principle of all vital godliness. May we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have yourself a wonderful night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.